Well, thank you for making worship a priority this morning. Thank you for singing with us. Great praise and worship this morning. We will continue our series, Treasures in Heaven, this morning, where we are kind of using Matthew 6, 19 through 21 as kind of the theme verses for this series. But this morning, you'll find the text for our specific sermon this morning in Proverbs chapter 3. So if you'll grab your copy of the Word of God, turn to Proverbs 3. And when you find Proverbs 3, if you please stand with me for the initial reading of God's Word. Very familiar passage of Scripture. The wise man said this in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Father, thank you for your word. This morning we pray that your word would accomplish your will through your spirit. We pray that your spirit would help us to rightly divide the word of truth this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we looked at the call for us to store up treasures in heaven. So if you're following along in our notes this morning in your trifold, notice the call to store up treasure in heaven. We found it in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, right? Jesus said, "Lay up not for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So Jesus instructs us not to focus on earthly wealth, right, which fades, but rather focus on eternal treasure. Where your treasure is, he summarizes, there your heart will be also. Where are you investing your resources? On earth or in eternity? When you think about money, what comes to your mind? If you're like me, maybe you think about how you need more, or what you could do to get more, or how you need to save more. But do you ever think about it in a spiritual sense? Do you view your money as belonging to you or as a resource entrusted to you by God? All right, listen, when it comes to money, I'm not concerned what man has to say about it. I'm not concerned man's views on giving to God, but rather I am concerned with what God thinks. We find in Psalm 50, verse 12, it says, "The world is mine and the fullness thereof." So in other words, God says that the world is mine and everything in it also belongs to me. When it comes to money, a lot of people think that it's theirs. Right? Maybe they've watched too many J.G. Wentworth commercials. It's my money. And it's mine to do with what I please, with what I choose. But listen to me, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are managers, stewards, but not owners. Right? True treasure is found in earthly, not in earthly possessions, but it's in heavenly rewards, which is, as we learned last week, are they're gained through good works once we are saved, and they're also through faithful stewardship and our giving to the Lord, as we will see this week. So notice our second point in your notes. Our giving reflects our trust in God. Giving reflects our trust in God. It's been long said that worship involves three books: God's book, the Bible, the hymn book, and the pocketbook. Right? Trusting the Lord with all your heart. It includes trusting him with your substance or your wealth, right? Your possessions, right? Fearing the Lord, submissively obeying him. This extends to his commands also about finances and material things. So look back at our passage, Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways, he said, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Right? Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Trust is a key word here. Our God is trustworthy in every sense of the word. God is utterly dependable. His character makes it impossible for him to lie. His wisdom is so great, he could never make a mistake. He can be trusted. He has high and holy purposes with no ulterior motives. The preacher Preston Moore, he once said, he will never let us go, he will never let us down, and he will never let us off. We can trust him, we must trust him, and we must trust him with all our heart. Anything less, I would submit to you, would be an insult to God. A divided heart and a double mind is no trust at all. He demands complete commitment. Our giving is an act of faith and trust through which we acknowledge God as our provider. It's a crazy thought to me that we would trust God with our eternity. That people trust him with their life and with their eternity, but not with money, which all belongs to him anyway. If you truly trust God with your eternity, why might you struggle to trust him with your finances? And again, this week, we've outlined these questions in your notes in blocks. And my intention is that you take these questions home and you think through them, struggle with them a little bit, wrestle with them. Does your financial giving reflect a heart fully surrendered to God? See, Scripture teaches that when we trust him, he takes care of every aspect of our lives, right? So Proverbs tells us that we must trust him with all of our heart. Jesus said, right, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So thus, by implication, trusting him with all of our heart involves trusting him also with our treasure. And so notice that the wise man of Proverbs, he also points to giving as a means to store treasure in heaven. Right, that is your third point in our notes, giving as a means to store treasure in heaven. Look back at verse 9, Proverbs 3, verse 9. He said, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Right, in other words, give back to God out of reverence. Give back to God out of reverence, not what you please or what's left over, but rather give first. Give the very first and the best part of all that you get. You know that giving back to God is required by God? Right? Long before Moses gave us the Levitical law, not us, but long before Moses was given the Levitical law by God, Abraham, he set the example for us. Right, if you recall, he just returned from this tremendous triumph over the kings of the east, where he had overthrown these kings who had gathered together. Five of them, if I recall correctly, had banded together. He overthrows these kings of the east, and he rescues Lot. In Genesis 12, 18, it tells us that Melchizedek, right, the priest king, king of Salem, but also priest of the Most High God. He's also one of the Old Testament types of Jesus Christ. He comes out to meet Abraham, and he brings with him one of the symbols of the Lord's passion, one of the emblems of his sacrificial death, bread and wine. And he places it before Abraham. And then in verse 20, we see that Abraham gives him Melchizedek, right, priest of the Most High God, he gives him a tithe. A tenth of all the spoils. God demands to be first in everything. The first fruits, they belong to him. The word first fruits in Hebrew is the word reshit. And it means what comes first, the choicest portion, the first and the best. Listen, God is honored when people give them their first and their best, their first fruits. Right, to give him what's left over, anything less than the best, it does not glorify him. And listen, I would submit to you, it's not worthy of his name. Not only is giving back to God required by God, but it's also rewarded by God. Notice verse 10. The wise man said, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And so the message of Proverbs 3:10 is, listen, when we honor God with our first fruits, when we make him priority with our best, he will do what only he can do. Listen to me, the farmer, he can plow, he can plant, he can water, he can even weed, but he cannot get the seed to grow. He can't make that seed grow. Only God can produce the harvest. Right? The gardener can trim the vines. He can dress the vines, so to speak, but he can't put the grapes on them. Only God can do that. Right? And the order of this process here in Proverbs, and really all throughout Scripture, is clear. Give to God first, and then he will give back to you. Give the first fruits to God, not what's left over, not whatever you have after all the bills are paid, but make him preeminent, make him priority, and then he will give back to you. This kind of giving is an act of faith. Right, it's an act of faith. Listen, we can never expect God to bless our financial affairs if we leave him what's last or leave him out altogether. Jesus says in Luke 12, don't worry about your material needs, right? Things like clothes or food or drink, right? These things don't need to dominate your thoughts. They shouldn't be reasons for you to be stingy when it comes to your giving. And by way of illustration, he provides for us several examples, like the ravens, which God provides for, even though they don't store up food, or the lilies of the field, which God clothes in this beautiful array, even though they do no sowing of their own. And notice Luke 12, verse 31, Jesus said, but rather than be anxious about these things and wonder if I were to give these things and give my first fruits to the Lord, how am I going to then clothe myself, feed myself, or provide drink for my family? Rather than worry about those things, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Listen, our Father, he never stops thinking of us. He never stops planning for us or giving to us. The book of James tells us that every good gift comes from above. Listen, God is a living God and he is a giving God. He knows what's best for us and he is resolved to give it to us. Right? He's given us his word. He's given us his son. He has given us his spirit. He has given us his salvation, both fully and freely. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. That's 2 Peter 1:3. And it's his good pleasure, even as we just read, to give you the kingdom. So notice what Jesus says here. Instead of seeking treasures on earth or being anxious to give back to the Lord, right, for fear of not being able to provide, rather he says, seek the kingdom which God wants to give you. And look at verse 33, in Luke 12, verse 33, Jesus said, sell that ye have. In other words, go out and make money, provide, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heavens that fail not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen, God gives us treasures that don't fail. They don't age, they don't depreciate, they cannot be corrupted, nor can they be stolen. Right? What Jesus said would have been revolutionary. Right? Sell what you have. Sell your goods and then give alms. In other words, once your needs have been met, there's no need for you to try to store up more and more. Right? There's no need for you to be stingy, right? There's nothing else you can do with it except waste it or store it up, which as we learned last week is particularly short-sighted for the Christian. Right? So there's no need for you to fret or to stress over the things of this world. How am I going to have to provide this if I give that, right? How am I then going to do this or that, right? But rather, Jesus says, make the kingdom of God a priority and those things will be taken care of. Right? And you're going to have treasures stored up that won't fade, they won't depreciate, and they can't be stolen. Are you giving to God your first and your best? Or are you just giving to him what's left over? Notice point number four. I want to give you some practical steps to store up treasure in heaven through giving. And the first is to give sacrificially. Luke 21, verse 1. And he looked up and he saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury, he being Jesus. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have out of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she out of her penury has cast in all the living that she had. If you want to store up treasures in heaven, give sacrificially. Another practical step is to give regularly and cheerfully. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. He said, every man hath according as he purposed in his heart. So let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And then prioritize God first. If you want to store up treasures in heaven when it comes to your giving, prioritize God first. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Right, notice what Paul, he told the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 17. He said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all and I abound. I am full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Right? And so Paul tells the Philippians, listen, on behalf of the gift which you have sent to me in Thessalonica, it's helped provide for me. It's helped sustain the work of my ministry. And it's going to enable you to share in the fruits of my labors for the kingdom. Right, and it's going to deposit treasure into their account. So not only is your giving a means of storing up treasure for yourselves in heaven, but your giving further advances the gospel and it impacts lives for his kingdom for an eternity. Right, and he emphasized his point by stating that their giving to his ministry was well-pleasing to God. Listen, friends, there's no better investment than investing in the Lord. And I personally believe that the best way to do that, the very best way to prioritize God and thus store up treasures in heaven when it comes to your giving is through the tithe. Yeah, I understand. This isn't my first time in the church. Before you tighten up, before you start clutching on your wallet, just hear me out. The word tithe, it just means a tenth, right? The concept is actually very simple. For every 10 dimes that you make, you keep 9, give the Lord back 1. Right? Now, you might say, as many have, I don't believe in tithing. But that's because you've never tithed. Do you know that tithing to the Lord is the only instance in all of Scripture where the Lord challenges us to put him to the test? You can read about it in Malachi 3, but I want you to turn to Matthew 25 with me. We find this in Matthew 25. We find the parable of the talents. Jesus begins in verse 14 by teaching that the kingdom of heaven is as a man who's traveling to a far country. And before he leaves, he gathers together his servants and he gives them his goods to manage while he's gone. To one he gives five, and to another he gives two, and to another one talent. And then in verse 19, we see that when the man returns from his journey, the servants come together to reconcile, or to reckon, as the King James says, their accounts. We find that two of the servants had worked and doubled their talents that were given to them, but one of the servants, he was the one who was only given one, he took it and hid it in the ground. He's only able to return back to the Lord the same initial talent in which he was given. And I want you to pay attention to the man's response in this parable to the servants, because here we find an amazing principle. Look at verse 25, or verse 20, sorry. Matthew 25, verse 20. And so he that hath received five talents and bought another five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22, he also that had received two talents came unto him and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And the principle that we find is he who is faithful in the little things, I will make ruler over many things. We are told all throughout Scripture that the new covenant is better than the old. Would you agree, church? I'm less than convinced. Would you agree that the new covenant is better than the old? Would you agree that Scripture indeed confirms this? Right, the new covenant is superior to the old. So when it comes to our giving, some have a tendency to think, oh, those poor Hebrews, they had to give back to the Lord annually a tenth of everything that they had. Oh, but praise be to God, we're no longer under the law. Shoo-hoo-wee! That's no longer required. Praise be to God. Be careful of thinking that way. The new covenant is superior. Luke 12 tells us that to whom much is given, much is required. I would submit to you that we have a greater responsibility. Right? The starting point, rather, is the tithe. And when we see Scripture, right, we look and in one sense, it's not a big deal. Right, the Pharisees, they just seem to be getting destroyed, lambasted by Jesus at nearly every turn throughout his ministry. Right? Jesus says, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You guys are totally committed to missions and evangelistic outreach. Do you travel land and sea to just make one convert? Then when you do, you make them twice the child of hell as you already are yourselves. He says, I'll give you guys this much. You guys are tithers. Right? You tithe of mint and cumin. Right? Scrupulously, we find a Pharisee, he'd find a dime on the sidewalk, and then he would add a penny to the plate. So as not to rob God, he kept close accounts. But Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done and not leave out the other or not leave the other undone. Right? These things you ought to have done, Jesus says, and not have omitted the weightier matters. Jesus didn't include the tithe in the weightier matters. Right? And we breathe a sigh of relief. Shoo! Well, I guess he won't be upset when I cheat him this way. If you can't be faithful in little things, how can he trust you to be faithful in big things? Tithing is one of the easiest Christian practices to do. One of the biggest myths surrounding the tithe is, well, I can't afford to do it. Everybody in this room lives off a higher standard than 98% of the people in the world who will, if ever existed, live. Every single person in this room. And not only that, the tithe is a percentage that's adjusted to what the Lord has already entrusted you with. If you have been faithful to give back to the Lord, then you know the truth about tithing is that you can't afford not to do it. Right? There has never been a recession in the kingdom of God. There's no bears in his market. There's never been a depression in his kingdom. If you want a sure investment, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Are you giving sacrificially or are you giving out of abundance? Is God not omniscient? Is he not all-powerful? Listen, there's no one you can trust more with your money. There's no one who's more worthy of your investment than the Lord. Yes. Notice with me our fifth point. Jesus is the ultimate treasure. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." All right, Jesus, though rich, he became poor for your sake so that we might become rich. Right? Our generosity is rooted in our gratitude for the gospel. Our generosity is rooted in our gratitude for the gospel. Right? Our giving reflects the ultimate gift. God giving his son for our salvation. Do your financial decisions reflect gratitude for the gospel and what God has given you? Do you know that God loves you? Right? In fact, he loves you enough that he came as his only son, right? Born of a virgin for the express purpose to die for your sins. Right? God loves you. Well, we say it almost every single week, Romans 5:8. And we'll quote it until the Lord returns. Right? God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proved his love for you in sending his son to die for your sins. Right? He came, he was born of a virgin, he lived this perfect and sinless life. This made him the only worthy sacrifice, friends. Right? He died on the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, so we know that he was actually dead. It was not a hoax. 3 days later, then he rose from the dead, conquering death, conquering hell, conquering what is your punishment and my punishment for our sin. The Apostle Paul, he summarized it this way. In Romans 6:23, he said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then how do we accept that gift of eternal life? Right, Paul tells us, he went on to tell us in Romans 10, verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Right, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right, and he went on to say this just 3 verses later, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Lest you thought, Travis, you don't know what I've done. The Lord can't forgive me. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. I want to encourage you. We're getting ready to have a moment of invitation here in just a minute. And if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, I want to encourage you to do that today. Right? James said, our life is like a vapor. You don't have a blank check on tomorrow. Right? Don't put off until tomorrow what you know you ought to do today. You could call upon the name of the Lord today. You could call out upon him real simple. Don't worry about saying some magic mixture of right words. Your prayer of salvation to God could just be, "Jesus, you are the Son of God. I believe that you're God. I believe that you came and died for my sins. God, save me." But if you need help with that, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, I want to encourage you. Come forward. Come forward. There'll be some folks up here. We'll have the Word of God. I'll have mine. And I'd love to show you how you can know for sure that you'd have a home in heaven today. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm going to encourage you, just as I did last week. And I will encourage it every week of this series. All right, take some time and do a little bit of a treasure inventory this week. Examine where your treasure is and commit to storing it up in heaven. I want to challenge you this year. Take a step of faith in your giving, in your tithe, in your missions support. All right, or maybe even in helping someone else in need. And listen, I'd never ask you to do something that I don't already do or not willing to do myself, right? I began tithing when I surrendered my life to the Lord at the ripe young age of 25 years old. I lived in a house in Blue Mountain, out west, probably 2 feet of snow there right now. Me and my brother, we shared expenses. And right before I began tithing, he left. We'd come to odds as brothers do. He took his things and he walked off the mountain. And I was left with all the expenses. I started tithing. I don't know if it was that week or the next week, but I do know mathematically, admittedly, I'm not great at it. Mathematically, the numbers should have never added up. But I prioritize the Lord in giving to the Lord. And I've never regretted it. There's never been a pay period of Megan and I's marriage where we didn't give back to the Lord a portion of what he had already given us. And we didn't then also give to missions. If we forgot the checkbook at home that week, we doubled up and then made it right the next. There has never been a pay period where we didn't tithe. And listen, I'm telling you, there's nothing that changed my life faster. There's nothing that changed my walk with the Lord and grew me closer to him faster and stronger than when I began to give back to the Lord. And I made that a priority in my life. This is a profound statement. But when I began to invest in the kingdom, I became more invested in the kingdom. I want to challenge you to do that. Listen, if you're a member here at Battlefield and you say, you know what, I will commit. You got me, Travis. I will commit to giving to the Lord this year. I'm going to quit robbing God with my tithes. I'm going to give back to him. I'm going to commit to tithing for the entire year. And if you're faithful to it, you tithe the entire year. And at the end of that year, you say, you know what, I regret giving back to the Lord what was already his. I'll give you back every penny. I'll give you back every penny of it. It's not about the money. Tithing is never about the money. It's an act of worship that aligns the giver's heart with God's kingdom. It's less about the dollar amount and more about the heart behind the giving. Would you please stand with me as we enter into a moment of invitation? Again, I'm going to pray, and we'll open up the altar after I pray. If you have a need, I invite you to come forward. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, I would invite you to come forward. I would challenge you even. Don't leave this place before you get that right this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ultimate treasure of your son, Jesus, and the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. God, I pray that if there's one here this morning that's on the fence about you and is not saved, God, I pray that you continue to work and move with your spirit through their lives and that they would repent and run to you right now, God. They would call upon you for salvation this morning. God, I pray that you would work and move through this time in a way that only you can. We pray this in your name. Amen.